If you would tonight, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 2. Exodus, chapter number 2. Last week, we looked at an event in Moses' life after he had grown up. And Moses went out to look at the condition of his Israelite people. Moses knew who he was. He knew he was an Israelite. He knew he was a Hebrew, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, and he was afforded all the luxuries, all the learning, everything that went along with being a part of the royal family of Pharaoh. But I think all along, Moses had in his heart to identify not with Pharaoh, not with the luxuries of Egypt, but with his own people. His own people, the descendants of Abraham, the ones whom God had made a covenant with. And so Moses went out to look at the condition of his people. Obviously, he knew that they were in slavery. He knew that they were being mistreated, but he went out to see it firsthand. And as he is there observing a particular situation, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, probably beating him to get him to work harder, or maybe he was being insubordinate, but he was beating him harshly. And Moses, within him, had this sense of justice, the sense of justice, of rightness, well up within him. And he felt compelled to do something about that. He felt compelled to identify with his people and to rise up as a deliverer for them. We saw last week that Moses' heart, I think, was right in that. His motive was right in that. And even his inclination to be used as a deliverer of his people was right. But he was a little bit early in terms of God's timing. And I think he was a little bit rash and wrong in the method, in the way that he approached his sense of bringing about justice in that situation. And so he let his anger and his sense of righteous indignation get the better of him at that particular moment, and he killed the Egyptian. He came to the defense of one of his own people, but he did it in a wrong way. And he killed the Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand, and he thought that everything would be okay, that no one would find out about it, that it would never be known. He thought he was the only one who knew about it. But there's a problem with that, right? Because there was someone else who knew about it. Obviously God, but what about the person he helped? He was there, wasn't he? He came to his aid. He came to his deliverance. He was a witness of what had happened. Somehow the word got out, and Moses became a marked man. He became a marked man. Other of the Hebrews knew about it. One time he came, and maybe because of this act of justice that he had done for them in rescuing this Hebrew from the brutality of this Egyptian, maybe they thought that they would recognize him as a leader, recognize him as someone who could deliver them. And so he came when a couple of Israelites were fighting with each other, and he was going to act as a peacemaker. And he was going to try to reconcile them. He was going to try to act as the judge and try to smooth that situation out. But instead of receiving Moses' counsel, instead of receiving his help, instead of receiving his leadership or his deliverance, they basically rejected him and said, "Who made you judge over us?" And interestingly, the word that is used there is the same word as the word that is used for the Egyptians, who are their rulers and masters. "We have Egyptian rulers and masters, but who made you a ruler over us?" And so they rejected Moses' leadership. They rejected his efforts to try to help them and to bring peace among them and to be used by God as a deliverer for them. They rejected his leadership. And so Moses was a marked man by Pharaoh, and he's rejected by his own people, and he has no choice but to run away. And that's where we pick up our passage today in Exodus 2, verse 15. Exodus 2:15 says that when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water. and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked them, or asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter, Zipporah, to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have tonight to look to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember the great heritage that we have in our faith, that as we read these stories from the Old Testament, we're reading the stories of our salvation and how you brought that salvation about through the Israelite people and ultimately through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn the lessons that we can apply to our own lives of faith and obedience as well. And so, Lord, may you be pleased to use this time for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we're reading tonight really is about Moses, and it's about God's preparing him for his future calling. In chapter 3, and verse 1, we're going to see the event where God comes and appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush and officially calls Moses into his service to act as his prophet and to lead the people out of Egypt. But right now, when he is in Midian, this is his preparation time. This is his time in the wilderness. I've called this message 40 years in the wilderness because according to the biblical chronology, this is how long he was there. He was 40 years in Egypt. He was 40 years in Midian, and he was 40 years leading God's people through another wilderness for 40 years before they came to the border of the promised land. And so here is Moses in the middle of his life. And where does he find himself? He finds himself in the deserts of Midian watching sheep for his father-in-law for 40 years. Doesn't seem that glamorous, does it? Doesn't seem glamorous, doesn't seem exciting, probably very mundane, same thing day in, day out, other than maybe your occasional wolf or a wild animal who tried to get the flock or your occasional lost sheep that you had to go and find. Probably it was pretty mundane, day in, day out. But that was God's school of preparation. It was God's school of getting Moses ready for the task that he had for him. And so I've kind of themed this message around that idea of in God's schoolhouse, if you will, in God's school of preparation and the lessons that he wanted to teach Moses through this time. And so the first point is in God's school of preparation, Moses needed to learn how to act for justice in the right way. So in God's school of preparation, Moses is going to learn how to act for justice, but in the right way. We saw in last week's passage that he acted for justice, but in the wrong way, right? He was too quick. He was too rash. And he did that which was wrong in God's sight. He killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. But I want you to see in this passage that there's still that sense of fairness, that sense of justice, that sense of protection in Moses. And here, in this situation in Midian, I believe he's going to exercise that sense of justice in the right way. And so he shows up in Midian and he sets down by a well. And here comes these seven daughters of the priest of Midian, whom we learn later in the passage is Reuel. And so he sits down and these daughters, these girls come, and more than likely they're shepherdesses. They're taking care of sheep, the flocks, and they come to the well to get water for themselves and for their flocks. But the problem is, as they're doing that, some other shepherds come, probably men, male shepherds, and they were going to exercise their dominance and say, no, you wait your turn, and we're going to get first dibs on the well. And so here they come, and they push the girls and their sheep aside, and they start to get water from the well. And Moses is sitting there, and he sees this whole thing unfold, and he has this sense of justice, right? This sense of fairness, this sense of what is right. And so he feels compelled to intervene, but this time I think he does it in a better way, doesn't he? And so he intervenes on behalf of these girls, and he drives these other shepherds away. Now, I don't know how tough Moses was, but he must have had some toughness, right? To take these shepherds and to run them off. Maybe he was intimidating, maybe because he was dressed like an Egyptian and had the look of an Egyptian. Maybe they didn't want to mess with him. But however it happened, Moses used his strength, his influence, whatever it was, to drive these other shepherds off and to stand up in defense of the weak, right? In defense of the weak and in defense of the help of the helpless. He was a deliverer, wasn't he? He was a deliverer. He was a rescuer. He was a savior. He came to their aid. And that is exactly how God is going to use him 40 years in the future. But he's got some lessons to learn along the way, doesn't he? And so he's going to use his sense of justice, but he's going to learn how to do that the right way. He learned from his previous experience in Egypt, this is not how you do it. And so he's starting to learn. He's growing in his character before God. And so he drives these other shepherds away, and he then also acts as a servant, and he gets water for them. The end of verse 17 says that Moses got up and came to their rescue, and he watered their flock. So he went above and beyond. Not only did he drive off these other shepherds and come to their rescue, but he also then humbled himself, much like Jesus, and he drew water for them and watered their flocks. And so he's acting as a servant. He's acting as a deliverer, but he's learning how to do that more God's way than his own way. That's what God wants to teach him during this time in Midian. Secondly, we see in the passage that in God's school of preparation, Moses is going to have to learn how to live as a stranger in a foreign land. Moses is going to have to learn how to live as a stranger in a foreign land. Think about it. His whole life was a life of luxury, wasn't it? His whole life was a life of luxury. His whole life was given the best instruction, the best food, the best care in the royal palace of Egypt. But now he is a man without a country. Now he is on the run from Pharaoh, who wants his life, and his own Hebrew people have rejected him. And so he really has no place to go. He's a stranger. He's a foreigner. And see, he goes to sojourn, to live in a foreign land. And in this way, he really identifies with his forefathers, because Abram called himself a sojourner in the land of the Hittites. Jacob had to run and flee from his brother Esau, and he went and lived with Laban. And so Moses is going to identify with his forefathers and is going to live as a stranger in a foreign land. We see in this passage that Reuel, this priest of Midian, and by the way, we don't know a whole lot about him other than that he is a Midianite and that he is in some sense a priest of the Midianite religion. We don't know a whole lot about him. We don't even really know a whole lot about in what sense he is a priest or what the Midianite religion was like. From later in the scriptures, we see that the Midianites were polytheistic. They were pagan. But it could be that Reuel is, it could be that he's polytheistic at this point, and he serves as a priest in this Midianite religion. But later on, as we see God reveal the power of his own name, especially in the way that God rescued Israel from Egypt. We're going to see in chapter 18 that he is amazed by the power of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it could very well be that through God's mighty deliverance of Israel, he comes to be a true believer in Yahweh, the one true and living God. But we really don't know a whole lot about him. In fact, there's even some confusion about his name, because in this place he's called Reuel, in another place he's called Jethro, and in another place he's called Hobab. And so there are three different names that are attached to this man. And we've tried to figure out, people have studied the scriptures and wondered, okay, how does all this fit together? Because in one place in the book of Numbers, it appears like Jethro is the son of Reuel. And so we're wondering, how does all this fit together? We don't know for sure. Probably the best suggestion is that Reuel may be the grandfather. And so he's the grandfather. Jethro is the father. And the seven daughters are the daughters of Jethro. And Reuel can be referred to as the father, even though he's the grandfather. We see that in other places in Scripture. That's not that unusual in the Scriptures. It could also be that Reuel is maybe like a tribal name, and Jethro is known by that tribal name. And Hobab is just another name for Jethro. And so there's some confusion. We don't know exactly, and it's probably hard to be concrete about that. But this man is a man who recognizes an act of kindness when he sees it, and he invites Moses into his home. He invites Moses into his home. He shows him an act of hospitality. In fact, the girls run back to their father, and they say in verse number 18, they told them what had happened, and their father said, "Why are you back so early today?" Apparently, this was a common problem of other shepherds kicking them out of the way, because he said, "Why are you back so early today?" And they said, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, and he even drew water for us and watered the flock." Well, he says, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him back with you? Why didn't you invite him to come to dinner and have something to eat with us?" And so now, no doubt, he sent them back to the well where Moses probably still was, and they invited him to come back and to stay with them. And it turned out to be more than just a meal, didn't it? It turned out to be a long sojourn in a foreign land. And he gives Moses one of his daughters by the name of Zipporah, and they become married, and then she gives birth to a son, and Moses calls him Gershom, and that is related to the Hebrew word for sojourner. So in naming his son, he really is in a way describing himself. He is a foreigner in a strange land. And he's going to have to learn how to live as a sojourner in a foreign land. And I think there's some lessons there for us too, because we are called to be pilgrims and strangers, aren't we? In this world. Because even though we live here, this is not our ultimate home, is it? Our ultimate home is in heaven. We are citizens of America, but we're citizens of a higher kingdom. We're citizens of heaven, of a new city, the new Jerusalem that will one day come down from heaven. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter that we are to live out our days here in reverence and fear as we live as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And so Moses has to learn that lesson. We have to learn that lesson as we live as sojourners in this world on the way to our ultimate home. Moses was on the way to Israel, wasn't he? He was on his way to the promised land. He was going to go back to Egypt, be used as a deliverer for God's people, but he was ultimately headed back to the promised land. We are on our way to the promised land, and not just an earthly land, but to a heavenly one. And we need to learn the lessons of living like a sojourner in this land. Moses has to learn that lesson. I think thirdly, Moses, in this school of preparation, he has to learn how to lead people. And the way that he's going to learn how to lead people is by spending 40 years leading sheep. 40 years leading sheep. He ends up in the desert being a shepherd for 40 years, watching over the flocks of his father-in-law. Well, think about how many things you would have to learn over 40 years. 40 years in the Bible is often the number of testing, isn't it? It's often the number of testing, of patience. No doubt Moses had to learn patience for 40 years. God, what do you have for my life? What's my purpose? What am I here for? Every day, watching sheep. What do you have for me, Lord? It seems like that you had something special for me. You rescued me from birth. You kept me from being murdered by Pharaoh when I was an infant boy. You brought me into the home of Pharaoh. And the way this whole thing lined up, being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, taken care of by my own mother, and then brought back to Pharaoh's palace to be raised there and learn all of this instruction and learning and wisdom in the palace of Pharaoh. God, surely you had something more in mind for me than to watch sheep for 40 years. But he needed to be humbled, didn't he? He needed to be humbled. He needed to learn patience. He needed to learn endurance, perseverance. He needed to learn how to be calm in situations and not fly off the handle and exert his temper and his sense of justice. And what's amazing about Moses is in the early part of his life, especially in Egypt, when he killed that Egyptian, he doesn't seem like a person under control, does he? But yet, we read later in the scriptures that Moses was known as the meekest man on the face of the earth. That didn't come overnight, did it? That didn't come overnight. That was a part of a long lesson in God's schoolhouse of learning to become humble and meek and patient. One commentator says about this time in Moses' life, he says, God is never in any great hurry to prepare his servants to do his will, especially when he has some great work for them to accomplish. Someone once said, Moses was 40 years in Egypt learning something. He was 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And he was 40 years in the wilderness proving God to be everything. Whenever we're tempted to grow impatient with God's timetable for our lives, we should remember Moses, who spent 2 years of preparation for every year of ministry. 2 years in preparation for every year that he was a leader of God's people, out of Egypt and through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. God's preparing him, but what better preparation could there be for learning how to lead a large group of complaining, grumbling, rebellious, stubborn Israelites than to lead for 40 years some stubborn and ignorant sheep in the wilderness? That was God's preparation, wasn't it? That was a part of his wise will for Moses' life. And it's amazing to me that Moses got to the age of 80 when God called him for his ultimate purpose. That's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? It is never too late for God to use you to be a blessing or a ministry in somebody else's life. Never too late. God has a purpose for every single one of us, and that purpose comes about day by day. God may have something in store for us down the road, but it's all a part of his plan for us, and it's never too late to be used by God in his work, in his service, and to be a blessing to other people. I think about, some of you know this man, Alton Aldridge. He's at the country place where we go on Sunday afternoons once a month. And almost every time that we go, he asks me, he makes the statement, I don't know what my purpose is. I know he's 95, I believe, years old. And he says, I don't know why I'm still here. What's my purpose? But then he'll tell me about different times when he has conversations with people. And I try to encourage him. There's your purpose right there. You have opportunities to talk to people and to be an encouragement to people, to pray for people. Even though he's 95 and he's pretty much restricted to that one place, he still has an opportunity to minister in the lives of other people around him. It's never too late for what God's purpose is for our lives. The last thing that I want us to see in this passage is that in God's school of preparation, Moses and us, we need to learn that God never forgets his covenant promises. God never forgets his covenant promises, and God will always act in keeping with those promises. We see that at the close of this passage where it says in verse 23 that during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And it says in verse 24 that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked on the Israelites and he was concerned about them. Now, let me ask a question. Does God hear everything? Does God know everything? He does. Does God ever forget anything? He doesn't, does he? So what does it mean when it says that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant? It's not that God doesn't hear everything, but he hears some things in a special way, especially with regards to his people. It's not that God forgets anything, but sometimes he remembers some things in a special way, especially when it comes to his covenant people. And so God took notice of them, and he was concerned with their situation. One writer says this about God and his remembrance. He says, God's remembering always implies his movement toward the object of his memory. The essence of God's remembering lies in his acting toward someone because of a previous commitment. Almost every time that we see this phrase, God remembered, it's almost always used in covenant contexts. In the context of God remembering a prior promise, a covenant that he has made, God remembered Noah as he's floating on the ark. God remembered Abraham with regard to Isaac and his promise that he would have a son. God remembers his people as they're languishing in slavery in Israel. And that means not only that he remembers what he has said, God always remembers what he has said. But when we see this language, it means that God not only remembers, but now he is about to act on that covenant. He's about to act in fulfillment of that promise. And what's the very next thing that we see in the passage? God calls Moses and says, now's the time. So it's not that God was unaware of what was happening. He knew exactly what was happening the whole time that they were in slavery. But now in his plan, it is time to act. And he will act in fulfillment of his promises. And so we need to learn that lesson along with Moses, that God never fails his promises. God always keeps his covenant commitments, and he will act in accord with those covenant commitments. Moses had some lessons to learn. He had to learn how to act on behalf of others, but to do it in the right way. He had to learn how to live as a foreigner in a strange land, and so do we. He had to learn that God's preparation sometimes is long and tedious, but it is for a purpose. He had to learn about God's faithfulness to his own promises and that he never fails his word. Some of those lessons we too need to learn as God's children. And so I pray that God will take this passage of scripture, these words, these lessons that Moses had to learn, and that we would have the opportunity to learn those as well as his spirit continues to do his work in us. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the honor and the privilege of worshiping you tonight and of reading your word. We thank you, Lord, that all of life under you is our lessons to be learned, lessons of faith, lessons of obedience and wisdom. Lord, we see Moses in preparation, learning the lessons that you were teaching him so that you might use him as a great deliverer and leader and lawgiver of your people. Lord, we know that you have purposes and plans for us as well. Maybe not the same as Moses, maybe not to the degree of significance of Moses in the way that you used him. But Lord, you have purposes, you have plans for each and every one of us as your people. And so Lord, continue to prepare us, continue to mold us, continue to use us, Lord, in your will. And Father, may you be with us as your people as we go tonight. Bless us, and may your word continue to rest in our hearts and minds. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.